بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last week we started talking about the sins of the body in general. After we spoke about the sins of the hands, the sins of the foot, the sins of the eyes, the ears, and so on, we moved on to talk about the sins of the body in general. There are some sins that are not specifically done by a specific organ. That's why the scholars of Islam classified them as the sins of the body, because more than one organ might be involved. We started talking about some of these sins. We mentioned to harm one's parents severely, and we defined this as known in Arabic, al-uquq. We talked about to sever the obligatory ties of one's kin, and to inflict an apparent harm upon the neighbor. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we continue talking about the sins of the body. The scholars of Islam mentioned amongst the sins of the body is for men to imitate women, or women to imitate men, in the clothing specific to the gender of the opposite sex, and in other matters. Islamically, what is designed out of the garments, any type of clothing, what is designed specifically for men, women are not allowed to wear it. And what is specifically designed for women, men are not allowed to wear it. Now, there are some t-shirts that could be unisex, worn by both. Here, there is no problem if a man or a woman wears that t-shirt. Some pajamas, tracksuits could be unisex for both. But what is designed specifically for men, women are not allowed to wear. What is designed specifically for women, men are not allowed to wear. Now, Islamically, both sins, meaning the sin of men imitating women and the sin of women imitating men, is an enormous sin, major sin. But the sin of women imitating men is more enormous Islamically. Both are from the kaba'ir, from the major sins. But for women to imitate men, this is more sinful Islamically. لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الرجل يلبس لبسة المرأة والمرأة تلبس لبسة الرجل. This hadith means Allah سبحانه وتعالى curses the one, the man who wears what is specific for women, and the woman that wears what is specific for men. So both are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, whenever you come to a hadith where you see that phrase, la'ana Allahu, la'ana Rasulullah, so cursed is the one who does such and such. Allah curses the one who does such and such. The Prophet curses the one who does such and such. Whenever you come to a hadith like this, you know straight away that such a sin is an enormous sin. It's not a minor sin. It's a major sin. من الكبائر, from the kabair, major sin. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed the man who wears what is specific for women. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed the woman that wears what is specific for men. So they are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you as a male. So why you want to change and you want to make yourself as a woman? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you a female. Why you want to change and imitate men? Now, imitating Islamically includes the way they decorate their bodies and the type of clothes they wear, what is specific for them. For instance, you can wear a ring, which is silver, let us say, because you cannot wear a ring that is made of gold, as a male I'm talking. Now, woman could wear a ring that is made of silver. So this is not something specific for women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during his lifetime, wore the ring made of silver. He wore it. That's why we follow the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Only this ring made of silver. Now, women could wear it as well, because usually decoration is for women. So only this one is excluded out of the decoration that a male would decorate himself with. The ring made of silver is excluded, but the ring that is made of gold is forbidden for men. And for men to wear silk is also forbidden. Some clothes are made fully from silk. This is forbidden for men, but not for women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith carried in his hands gold and silk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, these two things are halal, permissible, for the females of this nation, and they are prohibited for the males of this nation. So the male cannot wear silk, this is for women. Cannot wear gold, this is for women. So if he wears gold, that's forbidden. If he wears a decoration other than the ring, silver ring, that is also forbidden. Like some men would wear necklace made of silver. They think because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore silver, they can wear that necklace made of silver. No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow for men necklace made of silver. And the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions, none of them wore a necklace made of silver, because it's a decoration. Usually a decoration is for who? For women. Except what is excluded. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam excluded is the ring. So you can wear a ring as long as it's not made of gold. So it could be, let us say, not even silver. Could be something different, like platinum. Now, the platinum, people might call it white gold, but it's not gold. They call it white gold, it's not gold. If there is a ring made of platinum, the male is allowed to wear it because it's not gold, even if they call it these days white gold. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore the ring that is made of silver, and we follow the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We imitate Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But to go and decorate yourself with necklaces, for instance, or you start having some piercing in your body, this is not the habit of Muslims. Some men would have earrings, they pierce their ears and they put earrings. This is not for men, it's for women. the piercing. Even for women, what is known to be for women is the normal earrings, like they put one. They might have piercing and they put one earring. But now they would have 10 here and 10 here. All around. This is not the habit of Muslims. This is not the habit of the believers. Now they might pierce their tongues, their lips, their noses, for instance, and they put all these studs. Okay? Subhanallah, all these matters are forbidden Islamically. Now, what is known to be a decoration for women is what the Sahaba, the female companions of the Prophet and the Muslims after them used to do. They used to wear necklaces, earrings, bracelets, things like this. And anklets even, they used to wear anklets. So these things are not forbidden for ladies. But what is new now, what is adopted from the bad females, unfortunately, is prohibited for females, female Muslims, to follow. Now they have rings on their bellies. This is Islamically unacceptable. And the rings they put on their lips and tongue, this is forbidden. The nose stud is forbidden. This is not the habit of Muslims. Now, might have an argument. They might have an argument about in Pakistan, India, Bangladesh. They see some Muslim ladies who would be having the nose studs. Now, we searched and traced the origin of this habit. We found out that originally, it was the habit of the Hindus. And some female Muslims adopted this. So they imitated them and they adopted this habit. So even although you see many Pakistani Muslims, females, would be having nose studs, originally it's not the habit of Muslims. So they took it from Hindus and they adopted that habit. Islamically, this is forbidden. Just remember what I mentioned when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Cursed is the one who does such and such." Just imagine when you go home, if you commit any of these sins, you go home, you want to sleep. Just remember when you close your eyes that you are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are damned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for doing such and such. Who can fall asleep when he thinks about this, that he is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is terrible. Now, many people, subhanallah, all what they want to do, they follow what is fashion. They follow the fashion. Every day they wait for anything to come up in the market as a fashion thing. They want to imitate it. You find many Muslims compete to get it first. The Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to compete who's going to be in the first line behind the Prophet. Who's going to be in the first line behind the Prophet when he prays in congregation? They wanted to be in the first line because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that the rewards you get when praying in the first line is more than the reward you get when praying in the second row or third row and so on. And the first row is more rewardable. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that. The Sahaba used to compete just to get this row, first row, behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at Muslims now these days. They compete in what matters. They hear about, for instance, things for singers, for actors, for an actress. They want to just imitate them. They go to the shopping. They look for these things that are new fashion. This is worn by, so I want to wear such a thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin hushira ma'ahum." Meaning that the one who imitates a certain group of people or a certain person, let us say, will be assembled with him on the day of the judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith said that a day will come when my nation will imitate the non-believers span by span, cubit by cubit. They follow their steps, span by span, cubit by cubit, even if they go into the house of what is called a dab. This is an animal lives in the desert. It makes its house under the ground. Even if they go into the house of a dab, they would follow them. Meaning that they follow their steps, span by span. They are keen just to imitate them. A day will come when my nation will imitate the non-believers to that extent. It happened. This is the day where the nation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we feel very sorry. Imagine, for instance, if you meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you want to tell him about his nation, what are you going to say? Sorry, O Messenger of Allah. Your nation are doing such and such and such, which is very shameful. How could these people face the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have the big basin filled with water, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have his nation coming to him, and they will drink from that big basin that is specified for those who were amongst the nation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, if there is someone from different nation, he won't be allowed to come to this basin, which is specific for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his nation. So just imagine on that day, if you were doing against what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised, against what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you to do, how could you face the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment? It is a major sin for men to imitate women and for women to imitate men when they put fake nails. The fake nails now, this is not the habit of the believers. The fake nails. Plus, the fake nail, what does it do? It prevents water from reaching the actual nail that you have to wash during wudu. So when you put fake nails, your wudu is invalid and your prayer is invalid, on top of being something sinful for imitating the non-believers. Now, also another example is the nail polish. The nail polish is not the habit of Muslims. To have long nails, this is not the habit of Muslims. Usually and Islamically, before completing 4 days, that's for men and women, you should clip your fingernails before 40 days. If you leave them for 40 days and you don't clip them, then what happens, that will affect the reward of your prayer. So you won't get the reward of your prayer that you usually get, because you are committing something that is disliked for letting them grow that long, unless you are growing your nails with the intention of imitating the bad ladies. Then it becomes a major sin. Then it becomes a major sin. Why should you imitate those who are bad when you have the best role model ever, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The companions, the female companions, used to wait until they hear a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet, instructing the Prophet to tell the females to do such and such, and they used to rush just to practice and to fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the ayah of hijab was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know what is hijab? Hijab, Islamically now, they say people, the scarf or the head cover. But Islamically, al-hijab is a term that is used for what covers the whole body for a lady except for the face and the hands. This is al-hijab. Now this is called the head cover. Because al-hijab means the veil, the barrier, the veil. This is the meaning of this word in Arabic. So when you say hijab means barrier, veil. So you're having that veil or barrier that covers your body and prevents others from seeing any part of your body except for the face and the hands. This is called the Islamic proper hijab. When this ayah, the ayah of hijab, that instructs the female Muslims to cover their whole bodies except for the face and the hands, the female companions rushed to fulfill this order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of them even started covering part of their faces, or the whole face with what is known as the face veil. And they might call it the burqa in some Arabic slang language. So some of them started covering their faces, although they were not obligated to do so. Why? They wanted to fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to wait until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructs them to do something, and they used to compete to fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needed some support to the Muslims, the Prophet never asked something for himself. He never begged people. He used to give away what comes into his hand. So what he has in his hand, he used to give away to others who are needy and those who are poor. He never asked something for himself. He never accepted a donation from any person to himself. Never. Never. But if you give him something as a present, gift, he would accept it, but on the other side, he would give it away to someone. He would accept to take it from you, then you find him giving it away to someone else. Salman al-Farisi, who was amongst the companions of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lived for a long time. During the era of ignorance, he was a slave. And he was enslaved by a person following a specific religion. He realized that this person doesn't follow a proper religion, takes money from people unjustly, and he stores the gold. He takes from people unjustly, he betrays them, he cheats them. He said, this is not a religion. He went to other group who were following different religion as well. He said, this is not a religion. Then he ended up going to a person who was Jewish. He stayed with him for a while. Then he said to him, guide me, what is the proper religion? What is the proper religion? What is the right religion? Where can I find it? That person who was Jewish was knowledgeable about the Torah that was revealed to Prophet Musa alayhi salam. So he said to him, go to Al-Madinah. A prophet will emerge in Al-Madinah. And that prophet that will emerge in Al-Madinah will have a specific description and specific behavior. He said to him, how can I find him? He said, amongst the signs that this is the last prophet is that he does not accept a donation given to him personally. He accepts the gift, the present. But as I told you, who would take it and give it away to someone. The third sign is that you find between his shoulders a mark, which is an indication that he is the last prophet. It's a sign or a mark for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is called the seal of the prophets. Because, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the seal of all prophets. That means the last prophet. You find a mark like this shape. It's like the ellipse shape. It's between his shoulders. It's oval shape. There is a mark between the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he is the last prophet. That person went to Medina. He was enslaved by a person in Medina. He stayed there until he heard about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he wanted to know if this is the one that his previous master, the Jewish one, told him about. He said to his master, "O master, can you let me work for one day and use the money that I get for something for myself?" He said, yes. He worked for one day and he earned what he earned. He got him for himself. He went and bought something and he went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was non-Muslim, Salman, at that time. He came to the Prophet and said to the Prophet, "This is a donation, sadaqah, to you." The Prophet refused to take it. The Prophet refused to take it. So he gave it to someone else. Salman said in himself, "This is one." He went. He asked his master also to allow him to work for one day for himself. What he earned, he can use him for himself. He allowed him. He worked for another day. He got something. He went to the Prophet. He said, "This is a present to you. Gift." The Prophet accepted it. Salman said in himself, "This is the second one." Now he's waiting for what? The third sign. What is the third sign? That mark between his shoulders, that the Prophet is the last of all prophets. So the Prophet was sitting, teaching. Salman trying to see that mark. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized what he is looking for. So the Prophet dropped the rida that was on his shoulder sallallahu alaihi wasallam and allowed him to see that mark between his shoulders. Salman said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Muhammadur Rasulullah." He embraced Islam. Later on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam helped him get freed. How? His master asked him to pay a great amount of gold and to plant 300 palm trees in order to be freed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Sahaba companions to make donations, gold. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the amount of gold they donated. And he had that amount his master asked for it. He asked Salman to go and give him the gold. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam planted by his own hand sallallahu alaihi wasallam 300 palm trees in order to free Salman. Where would you find a person these days who would do something like this for a slave? Not for a slave, for a poor person. If he says, "Look, I'm sick, my mother is sick, my father is sick, they need an operation, we need some money," they ignore him. Even if they have more than this amount they're asking for by times 1 million, they don't give him. The Prophet asked the Sahaba to make donations, and the Prophet planted the 300 palm trees in Medina for the sake of freeing Salman. So what do we learn from this? We learn from this that Islam, alhamdulillah, is a proper religion, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us what is enough for us to be survived with when we follow and practice. So we should follow the steps of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba used to wait and see what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells them to do, and they used to follow the steps of the Prophet, his methodology. These days, unfortunately, many Muslims are far, far away from practicing religion. They just want to imitate the fashion, as I mentioned. And subhanAllah, those should blame no one except themselves on the day for judgment. Alhamdulillah, when you learn, you know, what's going to, if you put, let us say now, ring on your lip, what's going to do for you? Makes you more handsome? It's going to bother you when you eat and drink. And if imagine if someone pulls you from that ring. If you put the nose stud, what's going to do for you as a Muslim lady? I tell you what's going to do for you. First of all, it's going to block an area that you have to wash during wudu. So your wudu will be invalid and consequently your prayer will be invalid. This is what's going to do for you. You are committing a major sin, that's second thing. If you need to have the purificatory bath, because it's here and it blocks part of your nose that must be washed, and your purificatory bath is invalid as well. That's all what we can get from this habit. So there's no benefit in it. We leave it for the sake of Allah. You hear about someone who is better than you religious-wise, look at him, the way he talks to people, the way he treats people, imitate him. Follow his steps. He is generous, try to be more generous. He is kind, try to be kinder than this person. He is very polite, try to be more. These are the matters that you should compete in, because they are the matters that will help you in the hereafter. Allah said, وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ Those who compete should compete in what matters that would be more rewardable and beneficial for them. In these matters, you compete with others. Not you look at your friend, he bought a new car, that means you have to buy a new car. No. He bought a new house, that means you have to buy a new house. You go and visit him, he has 5 bedrooms, you have 4 bedrooms, then you strive to get the 5 bedrooms. No, why? Some ladies these days would do that when they go and visit someone. They scan the whole house, then they go back to their husbands. Today I've seen such and such at that person's house. Why don't you get us something like that? They are not better than us. What made that lady more special than me? That she would get something like this and I don't get it. This is how they think. But if she visits another lady and she finds her carrying the subha in her hand all the time, saying subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, and she makes zikr 1,000 times a day, she doesn't come back home and say to her husband, look, I want to do 2,000. Very rare you find something like this. They compete in what? In matters that are worldly matters only, not in religion. And this is why they are far away from religion. This is why they are weak, because in their hearts, the love of the worldly pleasures has dominated their hearts. When they think about the worldly matters, then they become in a stage where they fear death and they love life. There was a righteous Muslim called Abu Hazm. A group of Muslims realized that they're going backward in religion. So they come to him and they say, "Oh, Abu Hazm, tell us why we feel that we hate death." That means they do not object to Allah's decree, but they feel they're very scared of dying. Whenever death is mentioned, they get very scared. Why we fear death? Tell us. Simply, he said to them, because you built your dunya, the worldly pleasures, and you destroyed your akhirah. So as if you have, let us say, a house here and a house here. The house in this dunya world, you built it, you decorated it, and the house of the hereafter, you knocked it down and you destroyed it. And he said, it's very obvious and simple that anyone would not like to move from the house that is decorated, that is nice, to the house that is destroyed and knocked down. So you built your dunya and you destroyed your akhirah. And the self doesn't like to move from the built world and the created one to the destructed one. He gave them that thing. Then they said, so what's going to happen to us in the hereafter? Where are we going to be in the hereafter? He said, weigh your deeds. Weigh your deeds in accordance to the book of Allah and what is mentioned in the book of Allah, and recite the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, innal abrara lafi na'im wa innal fujjara lafi jahim, meaning those who are pious and righteous will be in paradise, and those who are non-believers and sinners will be in hellfire, except those who are forgiven by Allah amongst the Muslim sinners. Then they said to him, "Oh Abu Hazm, how do you pray?" Now if you ask a person, how long does it take with you to pray Zuhr? He would say, 50 seconds? 2 minutes? SubhanAllah, double turbo. These days, when they pray, they're very fast, very quick. They asked Abu Hazm, how do you pray? He said, when the time of the prayer sets in, I go and perform wudu with all the sunan and all the integrals. You know, the integrals to wash off, to have the intention, wash your face, your hands, wet wipe your head, and wash your feet, and observe the order. These are the integrals. The sunan as, for instance, take the water, rinse your mouth, and also take the... breathe some water, like in, wash inside your nose, and to clean your ears, and so on. So, and to do 3 times each. So these are amongst the sunan. So what you have to do is to perform the integrals. But if you do the sunan, the optional ones, you get more rewards by Allah. He said, when the time of the prayer sets in, I go and perform wudu with all the integrals and all the sunan. Then I come to pray. I stand on the prayer mat. Then I look forward. I imagine the Kaaba in Mecca in front of me. Paradise on my right, hellfire on my left, and the bridge that is extended over hellfire underneath my legs. Then I start by saying Allahu Akbar with the ultimate submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then I recite with humbleness while having the fear of Allah in my heart. I perform ruku' and sujood also with humbleness, thinking, reflecting. Then I finish my prayer, believing that this could be the last prayer I would ever pray, because he might die afterwards. I finish my prayer, and I see that my eyes are filled with tears. He prays in that way. Then one asked him, for how long have you been praying like that? So for each prayer, imagine, you perform wudu properly with all the integrals and sunan. You stand on the prayer mat. Imagine the Kaaba in front of you, paradise on your right side, hellfire on your left side, the bridge as-sirat underneath your feet. Then you say Allahu Akbar with humbleness, ultimate submission to Allah. You recite with humbleness, make ruku'ah, sujood with humbleness. Finish the prayer while you are crying, your eyes are filled with tears. Then when you say Assalamu Alaikum, believing that this could be the last prayer you would ever pray. They said, for how long have you been praying like that? He said, for 40 years. For 40 years he's been praying like that. The one who asked him said, I wish that I pray in my whole life one prayer like this, and I'll be a winner in the hereafter because of it. It's not easy to pray a prayer like this. So they used to follow and practice what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them. These days, unfortunately, people would compete how to have a type of decoration that is the latest fashion. That's what they do, unfortunately. Also amongst the sins of the body is to wear the dress lower than the ankle bones out of vanity. If one wears a garment that goes lower than the ankle bones, you know that part where you, your ankles, where you wash in wudu, you wash your feet up to and including the ankles. Now up to the ankles, if it goes lower than the ankle bones, what's the judgment? If you do that out of vanity, to show off, this is haram, this is a major sin. But if you have a piece of garment that goes longer than the ankle bones, but your intention is not out of vanity, then it is disliked. Then it is disliked. Some ladies would have to have some long dress. You know, like in some occasions, they would wear long dress. But if it is done not for vanity, then it is disliked. Now, for men, usually, they should wear the that kaftan, the piece of garment they wear, up to the midst of the calf, one's calf. Up to that's preferred. But if it goes up to the ankle bones, it's not disliked. But if it goes longer than this, then it is disliked. And unless it is worn out of vanity to show off, then it is Islamically forbidden. People in the past used to wear like the princess, the prince, the queen, whatever. They wear the long dress when they walk out of vanity to show off. This is haram. This is haram. Also, for a man to needlessly dye his hands and feet with henna. That's the henna, you know, the henna, they call it the henna. The henna in Arabic. It's a type of dyeing. It could be beneficial for some diseases where a man would find himself in need to put the henna on his hands and his feet. For some diseases, it would be like beneficial for him. But usually this is for women. And we mentioned men are not allowed to imitate women. So if a man puts henna on his hands and feet, this is forbidden unless there is a need. The need is if he has a type of disease in his hand and feet, and he would be in need to put that type of henna on his hands and feet. Then in that case, because it's a type of treatment, it becomes. He's treating the disease in his hand and in his feet, and it will be permissible in that case. Also amongst the sins of the body is for one to interrupt the obligatory worship without an excuse. If you are praying, for instance, and someone knocks on the door, you cannot interrupt your obligatory prayer in order to open the door. Or if the phone rings while praying an obligatory prayer, you are not allowed to interrupt the obligatory prayer just to go and answer the phone. You are not allowed to do this. Now, if you are praying the obligatory prayer and your mom calls you, you do not answer. Your father calls you, you do not answer because you are performing an obligatory prayer. But if you are performing an optional prayer and they need you, you can interrupt the optional prayer. Because Islamically, if you interrupt the optional prayer, you are not sinful, even if there is no reason. Let us say you are praying two rak'ah sunnah. And you are waiting for a call from overseas. You're praying two rak'ahs, then another two rak'ahs, then another two rak'ahs. Then, while you are praying two rak'ahs, the phone rings. You can go and answer the phone. You can interrupt the optional prayer. But if you are praying the obligatory prayer, you are not allowed to interrupt it. So even if your mom and your father calls you, you are not allowed to interrupt your obligatory prayer for the purpose of responding to your father and mother. But you know, subhanAllah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls someone, even if they are praying the obligatory prayer, they need to answer the Prophet. So they interrupt the prayer, even if it is the obligatory one. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran. إِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلْرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ. So that means you should answer the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he calls you. So the scholars said, even if you are praying the obligatory prayer and the Prophet calls you, you interrupt your prayer and you go and you say, لَبَّيْكَ وَسَعْدَيْكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Here I am for you, ready. Give me anything, an order, and I will fulfill it. That's specific for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it is forbidden for one, for instance, to interrupt the fasting, the obligatory fasting. And when I say the obligatory fasting, that includes fasting in Ramadan, fasting when you are making up days, that's obligatory to continue it. Fasting as a fulfillment of a vow. You know, when you make a vow, when you say, I now make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I want to fast tomorrow for the sake of Allah. Because you made a vow, that strong promise, you have to fast tomorrow and you have to fulfill it. Even if during the day you want to change your mind, you can't. Unless you have an excuse, you're very, very sick. Like same in Ramadan, when you have an excuse to break your fast. If you are fasting Ramadan, you are fasting as making up the missed days, or as a vow, okay, or kafara, even expiation, you have to continue that day after you start with it. So for Ramadan, definitely you can't break a fast, but when you start the fasting of a make-up day, that's it, you cannot change your mind. Let us say, as a lady, missed some days for an excuse during Ramadan, for the monthly cycle, let us say 7 days. She has the whole year to make them up until Ramadan of next year. Now, when she puts the intention, like now at night, to fast the following day as a make-up of what she missed, then after 2-3 hours, she changes her mind and she says, I don't want to fast tomorrow. She is allowed to. But once the time of the dawn prayer, subuh, sets in, she can't change her mind. That's it. Because the fasting has started, she cannot interrupt it now. She cannot interrupt it. Unless she has an excuse when she becomes very, very sick. But see, when a person leaves out some days without an Islamic excuse. There is no reason, no excuse for this person. Let us say he wanted to go to work. He said, no, I'm going to get tired if I fast. So he didn't fast for no excuse. This person has to make him up as soon as he can. And that is after the day of Eid. So the day of Eid is one day, first of Shawwal. The second day he has to be fasting. This person, if he intends to fast the following day as makeup, he can't change his fast. Why? Because he has to make them up as soon as he can. So he cannot change his mind in this case, even at night. Especially if a lady, also if a lady misses some days for no excuse, she has to make them up as soon as she can. That means after the day of Eid. In such a case, she cannot change her mind during the night. But when she's making up the days that she missed because of the monthly cycle, she can change the intention during the night, but not after the time of the dawn prayer, subah, sets in. Is that clear? Just keep it in your mind. Now, Hajj and Umrah. Hajj and Umrah, what you are obligated to do during your lifetime is to perform Hajj and Umrah once in your lifetime, once. So the first Hajj is an obligation, the first Umrah is an obligation. When you engage in the integrals of Hajj, that means you have started the deeds of Hajj, you are not allowed to interrupt this Hajj or this Umrah. Now, how do you start performing Hajj? By what? By the intention, ihram. Once you have the intention in your heart to perform Hajj, that's it, you cannot interrupt it. You have to continue it. Imagine, for instance, after Ramadan, what are the months of Hajj? Shawwal, which is the month after Ramadan, Zulqa'dah, month after, and 10 days of Zulhijjah. See, if you are in this country, for instance, and in Shawwal, you put the intention, not that you want to go to Hajj, no. You say, I now engage myself in the acts of Hajj. So with that intention, you are going into the state of ihram to perform Hajj. If you say in your heart, I now engage in the acts of Hajj, you have to continue the Hajj acts, all of them. So when you go to Hajj, for instance, once you put the intention, you have to continue it. You cannot interrupt it without an excuse. Now, in Hajj and Umrah, it's different from prayer. In prayer, I said, the obligatory prayer, you cannot interrupt it without an excuse. But the optional prayer, you can interrupt it, even without an excuse. But when it comes to Hajj and Umrah, you are not allowed to interrupt Hajj and Umrah after you have engaged in the acts of Hajj and Umrah by starting al-ihram, even if you are performing obligatory Hajj or optional Hajj, obligatory Umrah or optional Umrah. You are not allowed to interrupt Hajj or Umrah even if they are optional. So it's different from the prayer. If you are fasting, we mentioned, just reconfirming, if you're fasting optional days, just you want to say, I fast tomorrow, Allah Ta'ala. It's not a vow, you didn't make a vow, it's not a makeup, it's not an expiation, just you wanted, like, let's say Monday, Thursday, you have a habit to fast Mondays and Thursdays. You put the intention to fast the following day, then you change your mind at 10 o'clock in the morning, you can have your breakfast. Because this is just optional, like the day of Arafah. When you fast the day of Arafah, you know, it's very rewardable. But then you change your mind. You said, no, I don't want to fast the day of Arafah. This is not sinful. You can break your fast. I'll end up my lesson with this story about a person called Juraij. Now, Juraij, I believe, has been changed into George later on. Juraij is a famous name, and some of the followers of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, used to be called Juraij. There was a person whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about, whose name was Juraij. Was very righteous and very pious. He used to live on the top of a small mountain. He built a small house from clay, a house that is only for worship. It's called Sawma. He built, it's a small building, just maybe like one room, where he can stay all night praying and performing the acts of worship. He built a small sawma, like house for himself, where he can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he dedicated his life to performing acts of worship. So he abstained from all the worldly pleasures. He left everything behind. He didn't want to look for work, for money, for wife, for anything. He dedicated his life just to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he used to live in that small place, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying most of the time. Now his mom missed him and wanted to visit him. She went up to see him. She was outside and he was inside praying. She started calling, "Juraij! Juraij, come out." He was praying. He was enjoying the prayer. He was enjoying the prayer. Now, I told you the judgment. If one is praying the obligatory prayer, he cannot interrupt it for the cause of answering his mom, the call of his mom. But if he's praying optional prayer, it's better to answer his mom. So she said, "Juraij, Juraij, come out. I want to see you." He was enjoying the prayer. He felt in his heart sad because he was enjoying at the same time his mom is calling him, but he wasn't hesitating. He chose to continue his prayer. He was praying optional prayer. Because he chose to continue his prayer and he did not answer his mom, she got very upset. Now, she said something that she shouldn't, of course. She asked that he will be tempted by a prostitute before he dies. And why she made that supplication against him? She wanted him to be inflicted with a calamity. Now, she shouldn't do this, but she said that. She got very upset. What happened? After a while, people started talking about this man, Juraij, how pious he is. And how good that person is, that and how he dedicated his life just to perform the acts of worship, and that no one can keep him away from the acts of worship, even his mom. One lady that was a prostitute at that time heard them talking about Juraij, that no one can interrupt him from performing the acts of worship. Even his mom didn't succeed to interrupt him from performing the acts of worship. When that prostitute heard about this, and she considered herself as very professional in that field, she said, "I can tempt him. Who is Juraij? I can tempt him, and I'll show you." She went to seduce him. She stood outside his sawma, his place. She started playing her game just to invite him. So she tried to use all her, what you call them, expertise in enticing him, tempting him. Now, he didn't listen to his mom. How could he listen to such a lady? He continued praying as if he's not seeing anything, as if there is a wall or a tree outside. This is how the righteous Muslims are. He continued praying. She stayed for the whole day in vain. No way to tempt that person. Then she got despaired at the end of the day. She walked away. As she walked away, she found a shepherd, a person who used to graze sheep. She found a shepherd, he accepted her call, and he fornicated with her, wal'iyazu billah. He's not pious, he's not righteous. She got pregnant. After a while, she delivered the baby. She came to people and said, this is the son of Juraij. She lied. She said, this is the son of Juraij. Now, people believed her. Although people at that time used to believe in this person as a righteous person, but any bad news about people, you know how people grab these news. They believe. Tell them now, you know this person? They say, yeah, he stole $1 million from the bank. They believe it. They believe it. People like to, what? To transport the talk from one person to another. That's why if you transport or you transmit everything you hear, you will commit a sin definitely. Because part of the people's talk and gossip is definitely a lie. Part of it is definitely a lie. That's why the Prophet said, if you transmit and transport everything you hear, you're going to commit a lie in the end. Because part of it must be a lie. People believed her. They went straight away to this person. They knocked down his place with the hammers. With hammers, they knocked it down. Then they dragged him on the ground. They started dragging him. And they started torturing him. They said to him, we believe that you are a righteous Muslim. Look what you've done. And he knew this is because of the supplication of his mom. Then he said to them, just leave me pray 2 rak'ahs. He always refers to prayer. They said, okay. They let him, he prayed 2 rak'ahs lillahi ta'ala. Then he said, where is that baby you say in his mind? They brought that baby and that lady with the baby in her hand. He put his finger on that baby. He said to him, to that baby, just a newborn baby, oh baby, who is your father? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabled that newborn baby to talk. And the baby said, my father is the shepherd. Then they all knew that this is called Karama and he's a righteous Muslim. They regretted what they have done, and that lady admitted that she was lying. Then they said to him, we are ready to build your place from gold if you like. He said, no, I want it from clay as it was. So they rebuilt the place for him from clay. Subhanallah. Some people, when once engaged in the act of worship, they feel with a taste, enjoyment. When they recite Quran with thinking of the meanings, or when you recite properly, when you think that this is a revelation from Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they feel with enjoyment. It's what you train yourself to love. How some people now, if I say to you, do you enjoy drinking alcohol? You say, no, never. You don't think of drinking alcohol. Why? Because you trained yourself to hate such a thing. Do you eat pork? You say, no, I never. You train yourself to hate this in accordance to the rules of Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited you from consuming these things. You trained yourself to stay away from them. You can train yourself to stay away from other sins. All what you need to do is just train yourself. You need to quit sinning. If you are committing a sin, quit that sin. Rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will support you. If you pray properly, the five obligatory prayers regularly, these prayers will help you stay away from the sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are pious, end our life as righteous Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.